here we are again for another episode of The Wrap. This episode brought to you by Great Value Purified Drinking Water. Actually, it's really not at all. No product placement there. I'm thirsty.
You know, that would be a big product sponsor if we get Walmart.
Walton himself to come back out of the grave. Is he dead, by the way?
Yes, I think he is, isn't he?
Yeah, come back out of the grave and sponsor us. It would be monumental. We would get from five viewers to six. I feel like it would happen pretty easily. whatever. We are back. It feels like forever since we've done this because
it has been a couple weeks. Well,
we filmed.
It's been a couple weeks since we've done this.
Since we've done one. Not
you may have done one last Saturday.
Guys have not. You guys, if you're watching regularly, have not missed a beat. We've been a week off or something from filming, so it feels kind of weird. We're getting back into it, doing things
with episode 47. And we're away from that big. We promised them something big. We better
the big 5-0 is coming down the tracks. Yes, absolutely. And so getting ready for that and continue on. I don't know. Are you now? I don't know when you're going to watch this. It may, if you're watching it when we release it on a Saturday, just before Easter, I'm ready for some Easter Sunday. So many of us have been getting excited. And I said, it's kind of weird though, in a certain way. It's just like, yes, this is a big Sunday, but it's like another Sunday.
Yeah,
this is what we do every Sunday. We should be excited every single Sunday.
The topic this Sunday is really exciting though.
Oh yeah, I'm really looking forward to the Sunday. A lot of different little elements we've got coming into the service. Nothing really, you know, super out of the ordinary, but just some stuff that we don't get to do every single Sunday. So really, how about that? I would say this as well, you know, again, depending on where you're watching from and when you're watching, but if you watch this on Saturday when it airs, if you are watching this or happen to come across it and you don't have a church family and a church home, we would love to invite you to New Heights Christian on Sunday.
And that goes for even, you know, if you're listening to this in May, you're still welcome to come.
I would say that, sorry, there's only one Sunday you can come. No, whenever you are watching this, you are more than welcome at New Heights Christian Church, whatever that may be, but especially this Sunday.
Yeah, especially.
Come on down. Yeah. We got all kinds of things going on. Breakfast, our early morning worship at 8:30, and then breakfast at 9, and then our main service at 10:30. So if you are available, don't have a place to go, would love to gather with a church body of believers.
It'd be good.
We're it.
It'd be good.
We're it.
Especially after last year.
Sitting at home. So we keep reflecting on that of last year, of the weirdness of not being able to gather for Easter, and it was kind of sad. I was just, actually the book that I'm reading that's kind of helping me along my thought process for the sermon for this upcoming Sunday, he was talking about reflecting back to last Easter. That's when he started writing that book.
Okay.
I was in the middle of that pandemic. And he says the loneliness that many people felt on that Sunday, what's really sad is that's the loneliness that people feel all year long for some people. It wasn't just one Sunday. They feel that all year long. And what he was making a point of was, by Christ going to die on the cross, he took away the loneliness that we would have to experience at the end of all things by reconciling us to his Father. He bridged that gap so that we wouldn't have, he took on loneliness so that we wouldn't have to be eternally lonely. And I was just like, I think that was just a really neat kind of thought there on that. So yes, very excited for Sunday. Hope that you have a place to go to and that you will be worshiping in a church with a body of believers on Sunday, because there's nothing like it, nothing at all like it. So, but alas, we get on to
our topic.
Du jour. There you go. You're with me. We're starting to play off each other and know where we're going. Today we are talking about what to me is probably one of the, if not the most well-known stories of the Old Testament, probably one of the
ranks pretty high.
Right up there. Yeah. Top three, I would say. But it's probably one of the most epic stories.
Mm.
Along with the most confusing and bewildering stories in the entire Old Testament. And that's Joshua.
It certainly has a dramatic ending.
It does. Yeah. Like everything about it is just really kind of like, You know, so Joshua and Jericho, though, is just one of these stories that are fantastic, that inspire courage and inspire hope. And it's such a fascinating story. I mean, Moses is off the scene now. He has died. God has told Joshua, you are going to be my man. You're going to take people into the promised land. One of the observations I made is Joshua and Caleb are unique in the nation of Israel because they are the only two guys. Now imagine that, by the way. Two guys made it all the way from Egypt to standing on the edge of going into the promised land. Two. Those aren't very good odds.
Out of how many?
Oh, yeah, like right? Millions. Not great odds.
No.
But for them, like that got to feel pretty special. So for leaving Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, everything Joshua and Caleb saw, and still it almost really couldn't compare with what they were about to see. It's almost like God always has like one more thing up the sleeve, like, oh, you think you've seen it all? Let me show you something else. So we have a story, like I said, of Joshua and Jericho. You're going to lead these people into the promised land. What a task.
Yeah.
I mean,
this is what they've been this is what they've been working for 40 years.
Not just 40 years, but I would say hundreds and thousands of years now, because this is a promise.
Well, yeah, I mean, this is a fruition of a promise.
To Abraham.
As far as these people know, this is we've been traveling for this all our lives.
Yeah. And again, not all these people, because everybody else had died in the wilderness.
Right. Right.
But they are the descendants of those who had started this journey 40 years ago.
Yeah.
They heard their moms and their dads and their grandmas and their aunts and uncles talk about, we are going to a land. Now, fortunately, they never made it. But for Joshua and Caleb, we made it.
Yeah.
You're standing on the precipice of a promise, like I said, that is hundreds, thousands of years old, all the way back to Abraham, that I'm going to give you this land. And that's a tall task.
Yeah.
That's a tall order. And so just so many interesting and neat features about this story. But here's what we usually do to this story and so many other stories in the Bible, is we try to draw some moral from the story. And if you were to characterize Joshua chapter 6, Joshua and Jericho, what would you say we typically use as the takeaway from Joshua and Jericho? Like, this is what you're supposed to get at the end of the story.
I think oftentimes we boil it down to trust God and He will make a way for you, basically.
Yeah. Like, if you believe hard enough.
Yeah.
You know, we've got, you guys, let's be honest, we've got enough guys out there and gals out there who are preaching, frankly, just be honest, like hogwash. Just believe hard and it will happen. You know, it's like, it's about trust. So much big there that don't be
you know, you see it hard. Over and pray if you
know, was either of it that. He's not that
putting on
the one there for that is God knows exactly what they're about to walk into.
Yeah.
And we're talking about
pretty.
It's not pretty.
No.
This Jericho is numero uno in a line of 31 different conquests that they would go on. 31 towns, territories, cities that they would take over. That's a lot. That's a big military campaign.
Yeah.
That probably stretched on for quite some time and really took a long time to happen. It's like, so God knows you're going into the teeth of something really nasty here. So he has to tell them right up front, be strong, be courageous. So again, though, you know, like we so often, I think, undersell the stories and what we are to get and what God is trying to teach us through these stories when we just say things like, you know, just buck it up. If you just be brave enough, you just courageous enough, you just believe enough, have enough faith, God's always going to show up exactly like you expect him to show up. Mm.
See, though, the problem with that is it puts an awful lot of burden on what I can do.
Mm.
Right? Mm. I mean, if you think about that, that takes the burden off of God, who we should be putting our burdens on.
Because he's big enough, right?
Because he's big enough.
He can take every bit
and
of that.
And it's taking on the, I have to have the...
Yes.
You know, I have to have the gumption enough to push for it.
What's very interesting in that is I think, and I just kind of heard this recently, is that the reason that we do stuff like that, and we take too much on mm-hmm. ourselves, and we put too much on faith in ourselves, is because we have too little faith in God. Mm-hmm. We make him too small and make ourselves too big. I was just talking to my Bible study group on Sunday morning and saying we often do this too with like a story like David and Goliath.
Yeah.
So David and Goliath, cute little story, little boy runs out there, stone, gone, you know, like, and we're like, you just need to be like a David and conquer all of your giants. And I'm like, well, no.
David didn't conquer that giant.
You, and this actually comes from, I believe Louis Giglio is very big on this, and he's got a book, I cannot remember what the book is now. It's something about Goliath, but he makes a very big point right off the bat in this entire book. You are not David. Do you know who David is in the story of David and Goliath? Jesus is David and David and Goliath. Jesus is the one who takes down the giant. Jesus is the one who slays the monsters. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the one who takes care of every single problem. And I like to use that because I think David and Goliath is a great parallel for the story of Joshua and Jericho. Because we do the very same thing. It's like,
insert ourselves as.
We do. And that's probably point number one of like Bible,
hermeneutics.
Yeah, I was trying not to use that massive big word, but
I just like saying it.
It makes me sound really learned of what the story is about. We try to import and insert ourselves into the story everywhere. And if you remember on Sunday, I was kind of talking about it's almost like if you showed up to a person's house and they decided, I am going to make you the most wonderful, mouth-watering, scrumptious meatloaf you've ever had. And you walk in and you say, I want French fries. Well, I didn't make French fries. I made meatloaf. I want French... That'd be rude.
Yeah.
Very rude, very inhospitable of you towards the person who is so generous to you. We do that every time almost with Scripture.
Yeah.
Is I want this Scripture to say what I want it to say. Mm. And I want it to answer the questions that maybe it's not trying to answer. Right. But we do that, and we do that. I think Joshua and Jericho is a perfect example of that.
Yeah,
it's like we want the story to work out this way. We want Joshua to be us, because let's be honest. I mean, this is real and true here. In this is we do face obstacles in life.
Oh yeah,
we do face tough things in life. We do face what seem like walls to us that we're never going to get over. But We can't do that. We're like, oh, well, that's a great story to use for that. Like, no, that's not what this story is about. Because really, at the end of the day, what is the big payoff, the big take-home about this story? What's it really, in your mind, trying to say to us? If it's not trying to say, be a Joshua, or just take the town, or take down every wall,
Trust God.
Yeah.
Trust him in what his promises say, you know. Because it's not... You're right. It's not pushed through a wall. The people of Israel did nothing. They walked around the wall.
That's it.
And shouted.
Yep. Well, at the very end.
At the very end.
That's very interesting. We kind of come back to that maybe here in a bit. But yeah.
Yeah, they did nothing.
Trust God. Obey what I tell you to do.
It's almost like God was like, what do I give them to do to keep them busy so that they can't take credit for this? Yeah. You know what I mean? Like, what? Why don't you walk around?
The most ridiculous thing that I can think of them doing so that there is no question it was me who did this.
Now, you were talking about the VeggieTales version of that. And I have a soft spot in my heart for VeggieTales.
Oh, yeah, me too.
As do all of us.
Me too.
But I really do like how they kind of depicted, you know, what are you doing? You know, and he's like, what in the world? You got, you know.
Well,
it's the most ridiculous thing ever.
And I don't doubt that the people of Jericho.
No, I don't think they actually threw grape soda at him.
That or spoke in a French accent or whatever. It probably didn't happen. But I do believe that there was that. I mean, we know when we read in Joshua 2, actually, when the spies go to visit Rahab says, we're freaking out here.
Yeah.
We know that God has given you the victory. We're shaking our boots. Our hearts have melted. We have no confidence or faith in ourselves. And like, to me, that's a, all right, that's the time to go, because you've got your enemy on the ropes. They're shaking in their boots. So, you know, we know even back then that this is what I think really everything's about. Not just in Joshua 6. I think the whole buildup, even from back as far as Joshua 2, is this. It's God's battle. Hmm. The battle belongs solely to him. And again, so yeah, God says, and this is where I know God has a sense of humor. What's the most ridiculous battle plan that I can come up with? And in this sense, it almost reminds me of Gideon. You know, when Gideon is fighting and he says, we got to thin the herd here because you're going to take credit for this for yourself. Yeah. We need to get this down to a number that's going to be clear only through me.
Yeah.
So he does that with Joshua. He says, you're going to go and you're going to march around the wall once a day.
It's almost akin to, you know, when you've got a kid helping you and they're a younger kid and they really don't know how to help. And you're like, well, why don't you
just stand over here?
Stand over here and do this.
Could you and just hold this?
And they're like, okay.
just hold this screwdriver.
Yeah, so hold this. When I say go, hand it to me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it is it's a ridiculous. And to me, one of the things you just mentioned a bit ago is, until the very last day, one of the very clear commands that God wants them to obey that Joshua relays to them is, you are going to be silent. Mm-hmm. Don't speak or utter a word until the very last day when you're told to shout.
Yeah.
So imagine that. Now, I don't truly believe that all 1 million to 3 million of them came and marched around that wall. That would have been too cumbersome. There were some, in the text, there are some things there, and there are some people who are especially, like, they're going to be, so there was a front guard. Mm-hmm. There were the priests who carried the ark, priests who blew the horns, and a rear guard. You know, so there were still a pretty good group of people. But I don't believe the whole nation of Israel was walking around this. That's just me. And I don't think it really matters one way or the other. It didn't affect the story at all. Because again, it ain't about them.
That's right.
At all. So be silent. I did do a little research just because I'm a nerd and I like to look at this stuff. Jericho was within the city walls, probably about 5 or 6 acres. Whole total area of all of Jericho, maybe upwards of 10 to 12 acres. Wasn't a very big plot of land, but it was pretty formidable. It was like, literally the name of it today is Tel Es Sultan, mound is what it means. It's a mound, and it is. It looks like just a gigantic mound in the middle of kind of flat land there. They assume that given a certain walking speed, it was probably about a little over a mile around Jericho. So it took them probably about an hour to walk around the city. But you remember what they did every single day, right? They walked around the city and then they did what? Went back to camp.
Yeah.
They were in an area called Gilgal that was actually about 2 hours away from Jericho.
Oh, wow.
So it took them 2 hours to walk to Jericho, an hour around it, 2 hours back home for 6 days. I mean, can you imagine? I equate it to this. What if you came into the office to do your work and get prepped for the week and you went home at the end of the day? And there are some days, honestly, like this. You're like, what did I get done again?
Yeah, all right. I walked around the city and came back.
But that's it. Yeah. Like, nothing happened for 6 days and go home. And can you imagine your wife asking you, like, what'd you do at work today? Yeah.
Did Jericho fall yet?
Nothing. Nothing. I walked around the city again today.
Yeah.
I couldn't talk, though, but I walked around the city. And just, can you imagine the frustration that might start building and mounting? We're like, we've done this for 6 days. We look like fools. Nothing happens. Seventh day, everything changes.
Yeah.
Seven times around the city. And on the seventh time around, a lot of walking.
Yeah, it's a lot of walking.
So that's over 7 miles of walking there, probably more like 8 miles of walking. You get around the seventh time, and the priests blow their horn. And everybody, could you imagine 1 million to 3 million people shouting all at once? Mm. And again, even in that, I mean, I've read some goofy things like, what caused the walls of Jericho to come down? An earthquake, possibly? Maybe all of Israel marching in step at the same time sent shockwaves and bring it down? Maybe everybody yelling at once? No. Knuckleheads, it didn't have anything to do with them. had everything. I don't know what God did and how God made it happen, but I heard it said this way. The reason you can't believe that the walls would just come down, just what appeared to be just magically, just out of nowhere. It's not magic at all.
Yeah.
The reason that people can't believe that is because they can't believe in a God who would create the heavens and the earth, yeah, the entire universe. If a God can do that, if God can do that and you believe that, he surely can bring down some stones. I think he can take care of it. These walls fall, and they don't fall. What's interesting is they don't fall inward. They fall outward. And what it does is creates really what was known in that day as a siege ramp, or just kind of a ramp. It just made it really easy for Israel to get over what these walls were and just walk straight into the city. And again, the thing about it is at the very beginning of chapter 6, God uses the line, I have given you Jericho. Before they even walk the first step towards Jericho, I have given you Jericho. Again, no question at all that this is all about God's work and it's all about his battle that he fought. I'm convinced what really this is about is this is really truly kind of ceremonial. This is a picture of what he needs Israel to see. From the very start, this is the very first place that you come to, I only really need you to show up.
Yeah.
And do what I ask you to do. And in this case, all I ask you to do was what? Walk around the city.
Yeah.
And shout when I tell you to shout.
Yeah.
And that's it.
That's not the only time God would do that. Some weird thing like that, you know. I think of when the battle, I can't remember exactly where it was, but where he's like, I want you to send the musicians and the singers first. You know? Like,
great battle plan.
Yeah.
That'll really scare them.
Let's sing to them.
Nothing like a dude blowing on a flute that's really going to go, oh, no, please. But Or he shows up and again, I don't remember the story, but he says, you need to just not attack. And I said, you just wait until you hear in the trees, it'll sound like the pounding of feet or horses hooves or whatever. And there are so many points in scripture where it says the enemy army that they're fighting just basically goes berserk.
Yeah.
They just start attacking themselves sometimes. Yeah. Sometimes they just run away.
My personal favorite is the one where it said, and they woke up and found themselves dead.
Dead. Yeah, I don't know what that's about, honestly. Couldn't tell you. But I really love this story, but I think that we really cheat it because there's so much more to the story than we usually give it credit for. I just had one of our church members here call me throughout the week this last week. And you always feel really good about this when you preach a sermon and people get to apply it during the week and it happens in their life. Yeah. They're like, I know why you preach this now. And I was like, the one out of, 125 times that you preach something. I had one of our church members call, and he had said he had a family situation that had come up that was really, by all accounts, irritating, frustrating, really discouraging. And he just basically said, I'm really glad that you preached that sermon, and I'm really glad that God brought that word to me because I already know that God's fought that battle before I even got to it. I don't have to worry about it. And so I told him, I'm so glad that the word is encouraging you and that you're having a chance to activate that in your life. Yeah. And that's what I would say probably to anybody watching is, whether it's a story of Joshua and Jericho, whatever it is that you're reading in scripture, rather than importing yourself into it, is that you would just listen to God's word, what it is trying to say to you, what it's trying to communicate to you, and that you find the points and the parts in your life where you can, what I call, activate that faith, activate that truth in your life. And they're there. It happens every single week. Every single week that you have a chance to apply God's word and make it living. And that's what I thought. I thought of that scripture in Hebrews when it says God's word is living and active. That's what that means. Yeah. I finally, it clicked again for me. I was like, oh, that's it. That's what it means by living and active. It's not just some made-up story, fairy tale, myth. It's not something that's just meant for only the Israelites. Obviously, that was their story. They were inheriting the promised land. But every one of us could learn how to trust and obey and let the battle belong to God a lot better than we usually do. And so my hope for you is that you find ways to activate and make real God's word in your life, because it really does matter. It really does change things. It really is powerful, even still today in 2021. Guys, we hope, again, like if you're watching this on Saturday, that wherever you are, whoever you're worshiping with, that you just have a really great Easter. And if you're not watching it on Saturday before Easter Sunday, we still want you to have just a really great day.
Yeah.
have a powerful, powerful day full of God's opportunities, and that you would seize those, and that you would have him and allow him to work very powerfully in your life. And so until we see you for episode 48, we're out of here.
See you guys.